Let's read from Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 2 and a few from chapter 3. So Genesis 2, 15 to 20, and then chapter 3, 17 to 19. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and to all the wild animals. And then chapter 3, verse 17. And this is after the fall, and God pronounces the curse. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Our theme today is work. It's a huge topic. It takes up the bulk of our waking hours. When we get back from work, there's still work to do. There's housework, there's homework, there's preparing for the next day's work. It saps our energy, and yet it also brings us great satisfaction. It can be exhausting, it can also be exhilarating. Without it, the world would grind to a halt and we'd all starve to death. With it, not only are people provided for, but horizons are expanded and the world is developed. And we saw was it last week that we're to subdue the earth, that is to make it habitable? God wants the world to be developed. And that involves work. Now, what should the Christian's attitude be towards work? Historically, the answer to this question has had massive impact. You will have heard of the Protestant work ethic that came with the Reformation, and it transformed whole economies. In countries in Europe that adopted the Reformation, they were economically transformed, and we actually still benefit from that. Diligence in everyday work and frugal living were taught to be part of the Christian's duty. But things have changed somewhat. In an interview in The Guardian with the historian Niall Ferguson, the comment in the article goes like this, on the work ethic. "It isn't a coincidence," Ferguson says, "that the decline of religion in Europe has led to Europeans becoming the idlers of the world, while the more religious US has remained hard-working." Interestingly, Ferguson also argues that China's embrace of hard work is partly because of the spread there of Protestantism. There we have it, the Protestant work ethic that historically has had huge impact on the world. How should we think about work? Is it an expression of our worship to God, or is it just a necessary evil? Do we work for the weekend and for our holidays, or is time off essentially to refresh us for more work? Was Noel Gallagher of Oasis fame right when he said, "I don't live to work, I work to live"? Well, let's go back to the beginning and see what God tells us about work in the book of Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis. I have three very simple points. Firstly, work is good. Work is good. God gave to mankind work to do before there was any evil in the world. The fall happened in Genesis chapter 3, but before that happened, everything, we are told, was good. And we read, again, before the fall, Genesis chapter 2 And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. This is before there is any sin in the world. Adam was also given the task of naming the animals, again, before there was sin in the world. So work is part of God's good created order. It is not a necessary evil, only there because of the fall. We can also say from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that when we do our work, we are reflecting something of God, because God himself works. God worked when he created the universe, and then he rested from that work. Notice how it's put in chapter 2 and verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God had worked. 6 days he created the world. That was his creative work. The earth was formless and empty. Chapter 1, verse 2. And we saw a few weeks back now how in days 1 to 3 of creation, God made that formless world into one that had form. He made it habitable. And then in days 4 to 6, that world that had been empty, he filled. He filled with animals, with birds, with fish, and land animals. And then, when God created mankind, he told him to do exactly the same. That world that had been formless and empty, that God gave form to and filled, he then tells mankind to subdue that earth and to fill it, to make the earth habitable and to fill the earth. Chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis. So work is good. It was given by God for mankind to do, and it reflects God's actions. Now, this is not a surprise. We have been made in God's image. That is the distinguishing thing between human beings and animals. And as God's image bearers, we are his vice regents on earth. We represent him. We are stewards of his earth. And in our work, we are being like God. He created. And notice how when God created, he saw what he had made and then pronounced it to be good. And right at the end of creation, pronounced it to be very good. And we do a similar thing, don't we? We work, and then we like to look back at what we've done. You see this in children. You know, without any sort of self-consciousness, that they'll produce a little drawing or they'll make something and they'll run with it and say, "Look, Mummy." It's not arrogance on their part. It's a natural thing to do. You work and then you reflect on what you've done, just like God did. He created and then he saw and then he said it was good. And I think we can see from this that not only is work good, but we can take pride in our work. That's different from being proud, but we can, and I think should, take pride in our work. Glad to be able to do a good job and to be commended for that. Proverbs says a lot about work. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 29, we read this. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Good, skillful, diligent work is commended in Scripture. You may have heard of Francis Schaeffer and of his wife Edith Schaeffer. He was a pastor, but a thinker. And they wrote books. Edith Schaeffer saw even the setting of a table for a meal as a good work to be done. Indeed, as a work of art to be done for God's glory. And she wrote this. A Christian who realizes that he has been made in the image of the Creator God and is therefore meant to be creative on a finite level should treat God's creation with sensitivity and should develop his talents to do something to beautify his little spot on the earth's surface. I think that's lovely. God has made us creative. We're in his image, and we can do good work, making this world a more beautiful place. It's interesting, in this month's National Geographic magazine, there's an article on some of the refugee camps in Turkey where thousands of Syrians have fled. We often pray for the country of Syria that that civil war will end. And there was a photograph in this month's magazine of this refugee camp in Turkey for Syrians. And here there are all these hundreds of tents that these people have been living in for months and months. Dusty, dirty. But the photo was of one particular tent. And outside the tent was a beautiful garden that the man living there had created. And the photo was of him on his knees with a pair of scissors cutting the grass. He was making in that dusty, desolate place something beautiful. And it caught the eye of the photographer. It is good to work, and it is good to do a good job, to take pride in your work. Of course, time is limited. You know, an electrician will not be able to make a living if he takes all day to change a plug. So I'm not commending perfectionism that takes such a long time that you're not actually being productive. But, you know, it doesn't take much longer to type a well-laid-out page than a page full of typos. We should take pride in our work, because work is good. It has been given by God, it reflects God, and indeed it has been commanded by God. 6 days you shall labour. And whether your work is paid for or not, you should see your work as something of value, something that can honour God and is part of your worship, part of your living for God. And this is why Paul was able to write in that verse that we've taught the children, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That's our first point then. Work is good. Work is good. The second point, work is toilsome. Work is toilsome. Now, it is great when you have interesting, meaningful work and enough time and energy to do it. But sometimes our work is tedious. Sometimes it ends up in achieving nothing. And sometimes it comes with unrealistic deadlines that add stress and pain to our lives. You see, in this fallen world, to produce something of worth takes great effort. Think of any book. From a child's book to the most learned tome, it comes with great effort. Yeah, there are one or two here who've produced books. Ask them. Think of any structure, a bridge, a building, the amount of effort that has gone in to building that. Think of an exam that's been passed. It's taken effort. Now, sure, some GCSEs take more work than others, but they all take some work, don't they? Now, there is a theological reason why it takes great effort to be productive. And it can be summed up in one word, a curse. Genesis 3, verse 17. God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Growing food became a difficult task for Adam. So much more difficult than when there were no weeds, no thorns, no thistles. Crops and farm animals are affected by disease and drought. Living in a fallen world adds work, effort to the things that we need to do. For example, crime. that would not exist in a perfect world now calls for security. You think of the proportion a company has to spend on security. Disease requires health care. Think of all the people. I think the NHS employs about 1 million people. It's the largest employer in this country, if not in the world. In a fallen world, you wouldn't need. Sorry, in a perfect world, you would not need the NHS. Sin adds work. When I worked in A&E, most people there were there as patients directly or indirectly as the result of sin. Often they'd been involved in a fight, or there was drunkenness, and so an accident happened. Sin in the world adds work. And so sin limits the amount that work can achieve. It is difficult to develop the world and to beautify it. And sometimes our work is only just about enough for us to survive. So work is toilsome. And if you've not yet experienced that, maybe you've not yet done a hard day's work. Now there are two responses that people have to the fact that work is toilsome and not easily productive. And both these responses are wrong. The first is to overwork. Psalm 127, verse 2, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Now, I'm not going to say any more about overwork today because that comes next time when we look at rest. So that's all I'll say. But that is a wrong response to overwork. Another wrong response to the toilsome nature of work is laziness. Laziness, when people feel it is just too much effort to put in the hard work that is required. And so at home, things are neglected. At work, the minimum is done in order to maintain appearances. That's laziness. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about work. It also has a lot to say about laziness. And I thought I would read a few. You may want to turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. I don't want to steal Martin's thunder here. And I hope Martin will preach on this very important subject one day. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll start in verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. You'll appreciate I've had to restrict myself very much. There are loads of Proverbs condemning laziness. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard. That's a lazy person, in case the children didn't realize. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Notice the mention there of the weeds, of thorns. Harks back to the curse, doesn't it? That the lazy person is defeated by the curse. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul addresses those who are idle. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, verse 6. Let me read to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Paul takes very seriously the person who is unwilling to work. It's different to the person who can't work through illness, or they simply can't find employment, although of course our work isn't just what we're paid for. The unemployed person should occupy themselves with some work, even if they're not being paid. So let's think about how, as Christians, we should live and work in the workplace. Work is toilsome, but we are not to be lazy. Now, some of you work flexi time. Others of us are paid to do a job rather than certain hours. But if you have fixed hours, be sure that you are there in good time. You may have a difficult boss. You may be given tough deadlines, and you can use appropriate channels to express your grievances. But first, be sure that you have a reputation as one who is both diligent and full of integrity. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. It's Titus 2. Perhaps your workplace, and I've done work where this is the case, jobs are shared out, and you get a certain amount of choice of which jobs you choose to do. When I worked in A&E, you know, there'd be the pile of the next patient, you could perhaps say, oh, we don't want to see that one, let's see the one after. Well, if jobs are shared, be sure that you do your share of the tough jobs, the unpopular jobs. Do people moan a lot in your workplace? Well, as a Christian, stand out as different. And you may find that you change the whole culture of your workplace. By the time you retire or finish in your particular job, all things being equal, that organisation that you work for should be the better because they employed you. Work is toilsome, but as Christians, we are called to be diligent in our work, not lazy. So we've seen that work is good. Secondly, work is toilsome. Thirdly, work is rewarded. Work is rewarded. It may be toilsome, even painful at times, but work is still productive. When God cursed the ground, he did not stop it from producing food altogether. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. Yes, you'll sweat, but you will still eat if you put in the work. You see, this works both ways. Laziness will lead to poverty, to life falling apart. But with diligence, you will have enough, not just for yourself, but to be able to give to others. Now, it is not that work is rewarded equally every time, but overall, work produces results. If you practice a musical instrument, you might not become the best pianist or saxophonist, but you will improve. If you plan your business well and work hard in your business, it is far more likely to go well. And God has made the world in this way. If you put in the hard work, you can expect reward from that. As Paul says in Galatians 6, a man reaps what he sows. And this encourages us to make the effort and not to give in to the curse. And of course, there's a spiritual principle here too. Galatians 6 again, verse 8. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now let me say, very clearly, salvation is by grace through faith. We cannot achieve salvation by our work, by doing good things. How could we ever undo the wrong things that we have done? We are only saved by trusting in the work that Jesus Christ has done. His work of salvation was truly successful. He alone is able to bring us God's forgiveness and grant us eternal life. And so we're called to trust in him. Nonetheless, we are still, having been saved, to put in every effort, not to please the flesh, but to please the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. We're still called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're still told by the Apostle Peter to make every effort to add to our faith. Yes, we start by faith, and we continue by faith, but we are to make every effort to add to our faith. You see, some Christians are more mature and godly because they're the ones who put in the effort to listen to God's word, to relate to God, and to obey what God says. You sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. Now, God doesn't just reward work with success, with productivity. He also gives joy and a sense of satisfaction in our work. Let me read to you from the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is not always seen as the book that would encourage us to find meaning in life. But actually, the way I read Ecclesiastes anyway, I think it does. And for example, chapter 2 and verse 24 of Ecclesiastes. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? God is the one who gives us this sense of joy and satisfaction in our work. That joy that God has as he looks at what he created and says, it is very good. He is the one who gives to us that sense of satisfaction in our work. You see, the curse does not completely remove productivity from our work, and nor does it remove completely joy from our work. But even when our work is toilsome, and we can't work with a song in our hearts because of the pressures that we're under, or because of the difficult nature of that work, or because of our exhaustion, even then we can turn that toilsome nature of our work to spiritual good, because it reminds us of our eternal home. It brings home to us that we're in a fallen world, but then we remember that we have been redeemed and our true home is with God in heaven. I was doing some digging in the garden yesterday, and as I dug and as I looked at that earth, I was reminded that one day I would be in that earth. From dust I came, to dust I will return. As we work the soil, as we do our daily work and see the toilsome nature of it, we are reminded of the curse. We're reminded that by the sweat of our brow we eat our food until we return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work then can be sanctified for our good, spiritual good. It reminds us of our need for God, of his strength to be able to work each day, and our need for his salvation to be delivered from this world to the world to come. And as we work, our greatest joy is that we can know that our work pleases God. I started off talking about the Protestant work ethic. It transformed so many countries in Europe. It still should be our attitude to work. It helps us to see that there is true meaning in our work because we do it for God. But it also enables us not to make work an idol. We're doing it for God. And as we work for God, we await our heavenly reward. So let me close with Paul's words, which he wrote to slaves in Colossians chapter 3. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. Let's pray.